Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. We're enjoying warmer weather, aren't we? So how many went out yesterday without a coat on? All right, yes. That's something foreign. Well, stewardship. Managing of something that does not belong to you. And we have, over the last 4 weeks, including today, looked at the emphasis that the Scripture gives upon stewardship. We're to be a manager, not an owner. And the first week, we talked about an attitude of stewardship. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about stewardship of our time. And what happens, we get so caught up in what's urgent that we miss out on what's most important. Last week, we saw the stewardship of our talents. God has given each and every one of us spiritual gifts, natural abilities, things that we can use to honor God's kingdom and to honor and glorify God. And then today, stewardship of my treasure. Now, when you heard we're going to start a series on stewardship, you're saying, oh no, he's going to talk about your money. 4 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, didn't talk about your money? Not much. 2 weeks ago, didn't talk about your money. Last week, didn't talk about your money. Guess what? Today we're going to talk about your money. But I trust that you will be encouraged. Because it's interesting, in Scripture, Jesus talked an awful lot about money. In fact, if you look at the Gospels, a lot of what Jesus spoke about was money and possessions. In fact, if you look at the books Matthew, Mark, and Luke that describe God's, or Jesus Christ's, time here on earth, 20% of the verses that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke have to do with money and possessions. Jesus gave parables, a story that teaches a lesson. Approximately half of Jesus' parables dealt with the subject of money and possessions. And oftentimes we get a misunderstanding of what this money talk is all about. You know, the church just wants our money. Well, two things in response to that. First of all, God has provided greatly. And we pray He will continue to provide, but it's God who provides. God can use us, as hopefully you will hear today. But God is the one who is in control. And if we as a church or we as individuals stop trusting God for our provision, we're going to fail miserably. As individuals, we're going to fail miserably as a church. But Jesus spoke an awful lot about money. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is this: why did God talk so much about money? Why did Jesus, when He was on earth, talk so much about money and possessions? Well, a couple things as we begin this morning that I want you to think about, reasons why Jesus spoke so much about money. He knew that money was going to be a central focus of our lives. I want you to think back over your last week. Have you ever thought about money and things this past week? We all have. He knew it was going to be a central focus of our lives. Jesus also knew that if we don't control our money is going to control us. He knew that money and possessions would call, or could change that to scream, for our attention. And most importantly, He knew that our attitude toward possessions is a reflection of our heart. And He talked about that quite often as He shared in Scriptures we have recorded in the Gospels. So how do we handle money correctly? God thinks it's important, so we probably should try to figure it out. So if you leave with one thing this morning, here's what I want you to leave with. This statement, how we need to look at money. Money must be a means to an end, not an end in itself. Let's say that together. Money must be a means to an end, not an end in itself. If I treat money as an end in itself, if I treat possessions as an end in themselves, I am going to be sadly sorrowful throughout my whole life. If I have money as an end in itself and possessions as an end in themselves, I am going to never be content in my life because I will always want a little more. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Timothy shared that we need to thank God and enjoy the things that He's given to us, but we can't be driven by money. That 1 Timothy 6 passage talks about how we need to be appreciative of all we have, but in verse 10 it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, it didn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money. Being consumed and driven by money and possessions is what causes the evil to take place. Money, possessions. If we want to have a meaningful life, we must look beyond ourselves. And when our goal is money and our goal is things, we can't look past us. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus told a story that had a very unexpected ending. Now, in chapter 15 of Luke, if you read that, he'd been talking to crowds, talked about the kingdom of heaven, how to have eternal life by trusting Jesus Christ. And in chapter 16, evidently the crowds are still there, because if you go to the middle of the chapter, you see he has a little conversation with the Pharisees who are still around. And so he was talking, though, but then he turned his attention to the disciples. And he tells them this story. And Jesus is an incredible storyteller. And so he told this story, and the disciples and others around were listening and hearing this story of this unjust or dishonest steward or manager. In the first two verses, we're introduced to this steward who's having some serious issues, as you will find out. So beginning in verse 1, it says, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. What's he saying? This owner got word that the manager was not handling his finances correctly. We can assume he was probably embezzling funds. And so the owner came to the manager and he said, all right, here's what I hear. We've got proof, evidently, that you are mishandling funds, and so you're fired. But before you go, I'm going to give you a little time to get my accounts in order. And then your history. So this steward had a serious problem. So we see in verse 3 that he had a great dilemma. Verse 3 says, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. He had very little time to plan for his future, and his future was going to be much different than his present. We don't know the time. Jesus didn't in the story, and again, it's a story to teach a lesson. It didn't give a time frame, but obviously it was going to be very short, that he had to get everything in order before he was unemployed. And so he was like, what am I going to do? I've got a problem. I don't want to dig. I've been a manager this whole career, and I don't want to go out and do hard labor, and I'm too embarrassed to beg. So I have a serious dilemma. I've got a problem. What am I going to do? But in verses 4 through 7, we see that he came up with a plan. Beginning in verse 4, I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, in other words, when my job is no longer, they may receive me into their houses. Who is the they? We'll find out here in verse 5. It says, so he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and write and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So what's going on here? He came up with a plan. He called all of those people that owed money to his master. His master is very wealthy, so it gives the example of two, but there's probably a long line of these people that had owed his master money. And so he brought them in. Hey, I need to talk to you soon. So he brought him in, and can you imagine him bringing the first one in? And says, okay, so how much do you owe my master? He said, well, I owe 100 measures of oil. All right, right now, sit down, right where you're at. Hurry, cross that out, put 50. I'm sure, what would you think the guy's response was? Thank you. You just cut my loan in half. This is great. And by the way, if you ever need anything, just give me a holler. I imagine the guy was probably thinking, yeah, you may hear from me sooner than you think. So he did that, person after person. Again, it doesn't say how many, but we can imagine it was quite a few people. And so what was he doing? Well, he was cutting out a bunch of his master's equity, but he was building up a lot of favors from those people that owed his master money. And he was doing it with a plan in mind, because he knew when he was out on the street, he could recall some of those favors. Hey, you remember what I did to you last month? Guess what? I need a job. Can you help me out? Pretty sly thing. His master lost equity, but he gained favor. So, what was the master's response? And I'm sure the disciples and everybody else there were probably leaning into the story and saying, oh, this is going to be great. this master is going to just lower the boom on the guy. First of all, he's dishonest. That's why he was fired in the first place. And then even after he knew he was being terminated, he went around and cheated the master a second time by making all these deals with the people that owed the master money. This guy is going to get it. The master's powerful. He's going to just lay it to him. But the master's response was not what they expected. Notice what it says in verse 8. It says, so the master commended the unjust steward because he dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. What? He commended him? Now, before we get too crazy here, he didn't commend him for his dishonesty. He didn't commend him for his selfish actions. He commended him for his shrewd business plan. Here's an important part to catch. Here's why the master commended him. You see, the steward had limited time and limited resources to prepare for the future. And that's exactly what he did. He recognized the shortness of time, the limited resources, in order for him to plan for the future. Now, and then Jesus went on and said there at the end of the verse that the people of this world are more shrewd than the sons of light. In other words, the followers of Christ. What was he saying there? Well, let's think about it for a minute. If someone is not concerned about eternity, but only focused upon this life, and they pour all their emphasis upon their goals in this life, in their mindset, they have the right priorities and are focused on the right things for their goals. But the followers of Christ, who should have a focus upon eternal things and stuff that has true value, get caught up in focusing upon what's temporary, and their actions and their priorities don't match what their goals should be. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen, for the people who aren't focused on eternity, they're focused on the things they think are most important. But here, you as followers of Christ, and he's speaking to his disciples there, and there are other followers there as well as some that weren't, but he said, listen, you say your priority is eternal, but you're focused on the temporary. That's the difference. They're just doing what they think is most important. You're doing things that you know aren't most important. You see, the steward teaches us that we will all be called to account. And that what we have currently, we need to use to change and impact the future. So then Jesus finishes the story, and it says, then he turned back to the disciples. In other words, okay, here's the story. Now I'm going to remind you of the things that you should learn from the story. And in verses 9 through 13, he shares some of these things that they needed to learn from the story, some lessons that they could learn. In verse 9, we see, speaking of money, or you could add possessions too, but money is to be used wisely. Verse 9 says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, for when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. An unrighteous mammon, a translation would be worldly wealth. And by the way, wealth is not evil. A focus on it can be. But use it to make a difference, is what he's saying. Listen, use worldly wealth to change eternity. Use worldly wealth to make a difference in things that will truly make a difference for eternity, not just temporary. Use your money wisely. We must use what we have to make an eternal difference. Randy Alcorn, in his book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, writes this, a life of giving, not just money, but time and spirit, repays. It helps us remember that we may be going out broke, but right now we're doing okay. Right now we have the power to do great good for others and for ourselves. At the end of our life, we will have nothing. We came into the world with nothing, we will leave with nothing. But while God has allowed us things to enjoy, use it to make a difference in the world. Use what you have wisely. See, we get our order a little mixed up. We have our order this way. Live, save, give. It's backwards. And hear me to the end of this. It should be give, save, live. Now, here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want to challenge you to say, all right, I'm going to take a portion and I'm going to give. I give to the church, I give to causes that are dear to my heart. I give to make a difference eternally in the world. I need to save. And I need to live. Now, the percentage of living, I'm not saying the percentage of giving is going to be larger than the saving percentage of giving. Or I'm not saying that giving is going to be larger than living. But here's the trick. We get consumed with our living and we don't save or give. It's interesting in the Old Testament when they gave their tithes, they gave them of what they called their first fruits. What did that mean? You see, oftentimes their giving would be grain and different things that they had produced. And they gave the first ones that were ready to harvest, not knowing if bad weather or whatever would come and destroy the rest. Now, it was a small percentage, but it was the first percentage. And what happens in our life is when we get consumed with living, we will never have any to save or to give. So the challenge for you and for me is this. Determine a percentage. Say, you know what? I'm going to live off of this percentage of what comes in. I'm going to save this percentage and I'm going to give this percentage to wherever I give. That is the only way I'm going to save and to give. Because I guarantee if you don't have a plan, your money is going to go. It's just like our time. when we just live our day and everything comes out, we get to the end of the day and say, boy, I wish I would have done this and this and this, but I sort of ran out of time. We're going to do the same thing. We're going to run out of money. And so the challenge is say, okay, what's the percentage? And the cool thing is, if I have a little bit or if I have a lot, that percentage. And see, God's not concerned with the zeros. He's concerned with the attitude. And we need to say, all right, in my life, what am I doing to make a difference? And I'm going to make sure I set some aside of my time, of my talent, and of my treasure to truly make a difference in this world. And I'm going to thank God for all that He's given me, but I'm going to choose a percentage to save and to give, and a percentage on which I'm going to live. Because when we don't plan to give, when we don't plan to save, we are not going to do either one. The things of life will consume all that we have. It needs to be used wisely. We see in verse 10, it's an attitude. Verse 10 says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. We can get caught up in the trap, the myth that the more you have, the easier it is. It's not any easier. If you say, well, you know, when I get established, then I'll start to think about saving, then I'll start to think about giving, it's not going to happen. I mean, think about it. Same thing happens with your time. Maybe you say, you know, I'm gonna take some online classes, and as soon as such and such happens, I'll go ahead and I'll start taking them. I guarantee if that's your attitude, you're never going to take those classes, are you? Because there's always going to be something. But it's the same thing with our finances. It's the same thing with our possessions. Say, oh, when I just get a little more, when I get a little more establishment, when I have a little more in the bank account, then I'm going to... No, you won't. See, the issue is an attitude. And Jesus told the story to remind his followers, listen, think about what really makes a difference, and then make your decisions recognizing what really counts. It's an attitude. And you know, it's not about the zeros. I can be generous with little or much. I can be selfish with little or much. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do. And don't walk away saying, oh, you know, now I feel guilty. That's not the goal. Start with just a little bit. Say, you know what? You can do it, time and talent too. I'm gonna find some things that I really am passionate about, and I'm gonna take just a little percentage, and I'm gonna start giving. I'm gonna start just a little bit, and then hopefully I'll grow and I'll grow and I'll grow in that. And the other aspect we have that we fail in, I think, is sometimes we feel we've attained full, complete maturity. It's a continual growing process throughout our lives. We never stop growing in our giving, whether it be our time, our talents, or our treasure. We need to continually grow and be sensitive to God's directing in our lives. We can't come to a point where we say, okay, I've attained. No. It's a continual, challenging process. So you need to determine, all right, I'm going to start somewhere. If you're a couple, talk about it together. We're going to start somewhere, and then start wherever that is. And look for opportunities to give. Just as we look for opportunities to give with our time, just as we look at opportunities to give with our talents, we need to look for opportunities to give with our money and possessions. It's an attitude. We see also in verses 11 and 12 that it's a test. Jesus went on to say in verse 11, "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," again, worldly wealth, "who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" You see, our attitude towards money reflects our spiritual attitude. Your money and possessions can control you. And when they become our goal and take the place that belongs to God, that's called idolatry. And we hear the term idolatry and we go, "Oh, no, I don't sit there, I don't have this little carved out image in my backyard that I go and pray to at night." No. Idolatry, an idol, is anything that takes the place of God. Our house can be an idol. Our car can be an idol. Our bank account can be an idol. And again, 1 Timothy 6, enjoy what God's given to you. But recognize you're serving as a manager, not an owner. Be a steward of everything that you have. It's a test. Colossians 3:5 says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And you read that list there in the first four, and we're like, "Yeah, that's bad. And then they say covetousness. And oftentimes I think as Christians we just sort of, that's not a big deal. Covetousness, wanting something that's not yours. Unhealthy desire for things. And what does he say? The Apostle Paul, writing there in Colossians, says that's idolatry. Putting something else before God. It's a test. And Jesus also, there in verse 11 and 12, he reminds us that money is minor, but how we handle it has major consequences. And then he goes on, and everybody there, we're thinking, "Yeah, money's important, possessions are important, yeah." And Jesus said, "Yeah, now if you handle this okay, then I'm going to deal with you, I'm going to let you handle some real stuff." What? You see, money's minor. And then he says, and if you handle that, then you can handle the true riches, things that last for eternity. Things that have value beyond this life. It's a test. And then finally we see in verse 13 that it's a choice. He says, "No servant can serve two masters. For either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." But sometimes we think we're the exception to the rule, don't we? "Oh, I can." The average person can't, but I can, no. I don't think there was an exception clause in Jesus' statement. Listen, you're going to be focused on one or the other. Which one is your focus? That's the challenge. 1 Timothy 6, enjoy what you have, but treat it as a manager rather than an owner. We're called to be a good steward of all that we have. We're called to be a good steward of our time. We're called to be a good steward of our abilities, our talents, our gifts. And we're called to be a good steward of our possessions and our money. Now, we're going to talk just briefly here about something. I hope you don't think it's morbid, but I enjoy funerals. I've had the opportunity to go to a lot of funerals. Now, I need to make a little disclaimer here. I enjoy going to a funeral of someone that made an impact in the world. Because in many ways, it's a celebration. If they're a follower of Jesus Christ, if there's been a time in their life when they've asked Jesus Christ to save them, they're much better off. I and the other people at the service are sad, obviously, because we no longer have that opportunity to rub shoulders with them, to have relationship with them here on earth. But for them, hey, it's a graduation. But one of my favorite parts, and a lot of funerals and memorial services have this, where people have the opportunity to come up and share. Share the impact that that person had on their life. And it's exciting to hear those stories. But it's interesting, and I know you've probably been to funerals and memorial services also. I don't remember anybody sharing about a guy's house or their bank account. Now, I can't say that I haven't heard about a car, because I know one, I remember a guy that he had this car that he restored, and somebody talked about that. But they talk about their impact. How my life is different because of them. What they did to make a difference in my life, the time that they spent with me, the sacrifice that they shared to help me. The impact. And here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't see money as an end in itself, rather see it as a means to an end. And when we treat it that way, we will honor God as a good steward of our treasure. And so I want you to think about what people are going to say at your funeral. Because if the Lord doesn't return before then, there's going to be a time where each and every one of us are going to be the center of attention at a funeral service. But what are people going to say? Are they going to say, you know, that person used their time, poured their life into me, and shared all that they had to impact the world for something that has lasting value? That's the question. Because we need to remember, in order to handle money correctly, we must recognize that money and possessions are a means to an end, not an end in themselves. And when we do that, God will be glorified in the way that we are a manager of all that God has given to us. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your goodness and your love. Lord, we're thankful that you love us more than we could ever imagine. And we have so much to be thankful for, not just eternity, which is most important, but Lord, you provide for us. Lord, you've provided for this ministry in ways that we can't even explain. But Lord, help us to respond as managers. Help us to respond as good stewards of all the things that you have allowed us to manage. And Lord, may you be glorified. And we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.